All right, Romans chapter 8 in your Bibles. If you would open them up or flip on your digital Bible, either way. Romans chapter 8, we will be in verses 5 through 11 this morning, but I do want to capture the context. So let's go back to verse 1, and we will start in verse 1, read through verse 11, and then we'll dive in. This is what Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, or the power of the Spirit of life, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law, or the power of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now note the contrast. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you." There's a game that is called Name That Tune. This morning, I want to play Name the Show Where This Tune Comes From. You ready? Some of you are already laughing. You're like, "I know where this is. One of these things is not like the others. One of these things just doesn't belong. Can you tell which thing's not like the others before they finish the song?" What game show? What show is that from? Sesame Street. Notice it was the older people who said that because we have watched it with hours on end with our kids. Sesame Street. The idea behind this silly song is that you would take sometimes three or four things, put them on the screen, and you would begin to decide what three things go together and the fourth one does not, or what one looks different than the other one over here. The point behind that on Sesame Street was simple: to show contrast. Things are different. You may have two shapes, but one is a circle and one is a square, and the idea is to show contrast. One thing the Bible likes to do is to show contrast. In the particular, in the New Testament, it likes to show the difference between a believer and a non-believer, a Christian and a non-Christian. As a matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 1, as Paul describes what has happened to those who have placed their faith in Christ, he describes it in a strong contrast. He says this: that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. So here's the contrast. Over here is where I am before Christ, and I live in spiritual darkness. I live in this kingdom of spiritual death. Then when I place my faith in Christ, this is what happens, that God transfers us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. I'm a nerd. I have been watching a little bit of Star Trek, and when they beam somebody, that's what happens. They transfer them and their atoms from one place to another. That's the idea, that when I become a believer in Jesus Christ, I am transferred from one domain into another that is completely different than what it was before. in Romans, we have seen this, that there are dualities. There are contrasts. Let me give you an example. There are two men, two primary men in Romans, Adam and Jesus. If you're in Adam, what's life like? Death, destruction, decay. But if you're in Jesus, what? Life, peace, joy, love. How about this one? There are two ways. Really, there's only one way of salvation, but Paul wants to show a contrast. If you believe that you can get to heaven by works, well, that's one way, but it leads to death. But the true way to heaven is what? Faith. Or how about this one? Two destinies. There is spiritual death and there's spiritual life, and there is no in between. There is a strong contrast. How about this one? Two ages. We saw all the way, starting back in chapter 1, working its way up to chapter 8, that there is the age of the law. To be under the law is to be under sin and death, because you can't keep the law. You can't work your way to God, and therefore that is a bad thing. But the good contrast is the Spirit. To live by the Spirit is not to be under the law, but now to be empowered by the Spirit. Jason, I think I know where you're going with this. Paul's going to show a contrast today in Romans 8. Yes! Yes, he is. And there's a new contrast that he begins to flesh out that's really important for us to understand. Just like there's two ways and two men and so on, there are two mindsets in this text that are meant to show a contrast between the two. You cannot be in both at the same time, per se. You're either over here in what he calls the flesh, or you're over here in the Spirit. Either you are an unbeliever in the flesh, or you're a believer in the Spirit. That is a contrast that Paul wants to share. Now, as we begin, I want you to notice, at least in the ESV, there is the word live. So he says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. In the Greek, it's not really exactly that. It's just simply this. Those of the flesh, mind on the flesh. Those of the Spirit, mind of the Spirit. The idea of living comes out of that, but it's actually not in the Greek. What Paul is trying to say is this. There are two groups of people whose mind is focused on one or the other. Either a mind is focused on the flesh, or the mind is focused on the Spirit. And the word mind is interesting. It was used, and I think we can understand this, of siding with a particular party or cause. So in the day that it was used, it was someone whose mindset, his whole orientation, his life was focused on a particular political party. Now, just a quick question. Does that relate to us today? I mean, if you follow any politics, you understand that if you are far left, you are far left. And if you are far right, you are far right. And there is nothing that is similar. That is what Paul is saying. Or to put it as one guy said, the word that Paul is using here refers to what occupies us. The ambitions that drive us, the concerns that engross us, how we spend our time and energies, what we concentrate on and give ourselves to. So what Paul is saying here is there are only two ways to understand living this life. To have a mindset set on the flesh that focuses and engages consistently with the flesh, or the mindset that focuses on the Spirit and engages consistently with the Spirit. That is the contrast that Paul is laying out. So, mindset number one. You ready? The flesh. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. For those who are of the flesh set their mind, their path, their course on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, well, then the Spirit. Verse 6, but to set the mind on the flesh is death. So what exactly does Paul mean by the flesh? Here's what he means. It's the word sarx. And he loves to use it throughout his writings. And when he uses it, he can use it different ways. But here in Romans chapter 8, he's referring to the whole person, the whole experience of a person in this human body as an unbeliever. In other words, it is human life apart from God. So when you think of the word flesh, oftentimes we think of skin and the body. That's part of it, but it's all of it. It's the mind, the heart, the body. All of life experience is what we call the flesh. And the idea being that as an unbeliever, I live in the flesh, I partake of the flesh, which means I consistently live life apart from God. Now, if you want to know what life looks like apart from God in the flesh, let me just take you back. Don't turn there, but just listen to Romans chapter 1 so that as we begin to see the contrast between the flesh and the spirit, you will see this is a stark contrast. So as an unbeliever, back in Romans chapter 1, this is how Paul describes the flesh. You ready? There's ungodliness and unrighteousness. We suppress the truth. We don't honor God or give thanks to Him. Our thinking is futile. Our foolish hearts are darkened. We become fools. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Pause. Does that sound like the unbeliever? Do you remember those days? The lust of our hearts lead to impurity. We dishonor our bodies. We exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Women exchange natural relations. Men likewise give up natural relations with women. And then he says, where evil, covetousness, there's malice, there's envy, there's murder, there's strife, there's deceit, there's maliciousness, there's gossip, there's slanderers, we're haters of God, we're insolent, we're haughty, we're boastful, we're inventors of evil, we're disobedient to parents, we're foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And just to remind yourself in chapter 2, we give approval to those who do those very things that we do. That's the flesh. That is what Paul is describing here. So what does it mean then to live in the flesh? Well, look at verse 6. To live in the flesh, to have your mind on the flesh, leads to death. The word death here refers to death in all its encompassing avenues. So physical death, because I don't know God and I live apart from Him. When I die physically, I will then be separated from Him for all eternity. So it's simply all that we think of death is what comes out of living in the flesh. Keep go reading though in verse 7. He says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Now, I know you're still thinking, okay, Jason, what does this have to do with us as believers? Pause it. Let that sink in. That we'll get to that later. But I want you to think right now. So if someone's living in the flesh, living life apart from God, what does that look like? Well, it always leads to things that are death, but it also stems from the fact that I am an enemy or I'm hostile to God. Now, here's what I was thinking this week. How many of you have neighbors that are not believers?
I do, right?
How many of you have a lot of coworkers that are not believers?
Well, I do.
Are they nice people? Yeah, oftentimes they're nicer than my believing neighbors or my believers at work. Or what are y'all? You're like, these are really nice people. That's not what Paul is talking about here. What he's saying is the orientation of their life, whether they know it or not, is that it's all about self. It's not about God. And so everything that I do, because it's about me, ultimately is hostile toward God. That's what Paul is describing. Keep reading. Not only are they hostile to God, they're unable to obey God. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Why? Well, if I'm in the flesh and I'm living life apart from God, if I'm denying that God is my creator and that my purpose in life is to live for him, if I'm void of that truth, what's left? Me. And the only thing I will now live for is me. So anything that God says, this is done for my glory and honor, I will reject, and I don't want to obey because it doesn't follow me and self. That's what Paul is saying. Those who live in the flesh are enemies of God. They do not want to obey the moral will of God because it goes against who they are as fallen people. And just to make things worse, in verse 8, he says and concludes, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This, to me, is one of the hardest facts about understanding my lost neighbor. When they do good things, when they do things that, as I see them and you and I see them on a human level, they're good, they're right, they help society. Because they stem from a heart that does not know God, in the end, it does not please God. Now, I want you just to let what Paul has said sink in. That is the flesh. And can I say this too? Those are the people we are to be sharing Christ with. Haters of God, hostile toward him, unable to follow him, and do not want to follow him, cannot please him. Those are the people that we are called to love and engage the gospel with. That is the flesh. Let me give you some verses that just, as Paul describes it elsewhere. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, they do not understand. The point being is when you present truth to an unbeliever, to someone who lives in the flesh, apart from the Spirit of God, they do not understand spiritual things. So here's the sad thing. When I present the gospel to someone who's living in the flesh, apart from the power of the Spirit of God, when I present to them the truth of the gospel, have you ever found that they just get like these blank stares? Or they'll even say, that sounds really good. Jesus died on the cross. That's a great idea. I'm glad someone did that. That's cool. And that's it. They do not understand the things of God because the one who authored the book, the Spirit of God, is not in them to give them understanding. Well, it seems like a losing battle, doesn't it? No, because why are you sitting here? Because you're brilliant and smart? Why are you sitting here? Because at one moment in your life, the Spirit of God awakened your heart and eyes so that you could what? See the things that you didn't see before. And for the first time you went, now this makes sense. Why didn't I get this before? And God smiles and says, because my spirit wasn't working yet in you. Keep reading. Philippians 3, how about this? For many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't know it, but they do. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. with minds set on earthly things. And just to make it worse, here's what Jesus says. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things does not belong. To be a believer means what? That flesh, does that belong to me anymore? Answer? No. Which takes us, gratefully, to mindset number two. And what is it? You've guessed it. The Spirit. So go back to verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now here's the question. It sounds like a stupid question, but what's really important? What is the Spirit? Okay, because the flesh, as we define the flesh, it is that person, it is that human person that lives apart from the knowledge of the living God. So here's the next question. What is the Spirit? I love this. You ready? This is so profound, you would never have guessed this. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit who is the person and power of God. Okay, Jason, I know that. Like, who cares? No. Step back. Listen to what Paul is doing. The contrast is this. There is a person who lives apart from the living God. Not good. The other person, what? Has the living God in them. And that makes all the difference in the world. The contrast is one person apart from God. The other contrast is that God is in this person. And because God is in this person, it makes all the difference in the world. So let's talk about that. What does the Spirit bring to us that we didn't have before? Well, verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to think about, to live in, to be empowered by the Spirit produces what? Life and peace. Well, what kind of life? It's the life that Jesus spoke of in John, where he said, I came to give them life. And what kind of life? Meager, weak, wimpy life? Abundant life. Oh, good. Wealth and health. No. That's not what he's talking about. What is he? Abundant life. What? Abundant spiritual life. That you were dead, spiritually speaking. Through Christ, you became alive, and the Spirit now lives in you, and he gives you life. And not only life, he gives you peace. Why does he mention peace? Because do you remember what he's going to continue to say about the flesh? The flesh is at peace with God. The flesh is hostile. The flesh hates God. The flesh can't please God. As an unbeliever, there is no peace with God. But as a believer, there's what? The moment I place my faith in Christ, the Spirit comes in me, I receive the life of God, and in that moment in time, Romans 5 says, I've been reconciled to God, the hostility has stopped, and now what? I am at peace with God. I can't think of a stronger contrast than that reality. There was one second, junior in high school, Colorado. One second, I was hostile, hating God. The very next second, I was at peace and reconciled to God. The point is, those whose mindset is empowered by the Spirit of God live in a reconciled, peaceful relationship with the living God that has profound consequences on your life. Which means, to get practical for a second, if I have a fellow believer next to me who's also at peace with God, means what? I'm at peace with them. You have two believers sitting next to each other. They may be kissing cousins or siblings or whatever, husband and wife, but they're what? They're hostile at God, and whether they know it or not, they're really hostile to each other because it's all about me. But when I become a believer and the Spirit of God lives in me, it's no longer about me because, by the way, I'm dead, crucified with Christ. I now live by the power of the Spirit. I'm at peace with Him, and I'm now at peace with those around me. The Spirit is life and peace. Now, here's the one that I absolutely love. Verses 9 and 10 and 11. The Spirit of God literally dwells in me. Verse 9. You, however, I can't express to you the strength of the word in the Greek, because verse 9 is meant to say, hold your horses, stop. This was the flesh, but now look in the mirror. Romans, look in the mirror. You, however, what? When you look in the mirror, you don't see yourself living in the flesh. You're not an unbeliever anymore. What do you see? You see the Spirit of God. You, however, are not in the flesh. You're no longer disoriented toward God. You're no longer hostile to God, but now you are in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. That is the most beautiful thing ever written by Paul, that someone who was apart from God, who had nothing to do with God, the next second, the very living God dwells in them. Now, you may be going, who cares? Big deal. Here's the big deal. Do you know what God's heart has always been for His people? I've said this before. I'll always say it because this is biblical theology. The heart of God is to dwell with His people. How does the Bible begin and how does the Bible end? God's dwelling with His people. Revelation 21, 22, God dwelling among His people. God's heart has always been to dwell with His people. But when we fell, we resisted God's presence, and God's like, that's fine. I'll kick you out of the garden. You're out of here. You're no longer in my presence, if you will. You will now wander in the wilderness of sin and destruction. Have fun. And then think about this. When God created a people called Israel, what did God want to do among His people? Dwell. Why did He build, like, the whole tabernacle thing? I just think it's so funky, weird, a big, gigantic tent and all these things they had to do. And at the very end, you go, what is this about? God dwelling among His people. The church, what are we? We are the dwelling place of God. The contrast is this. As a believer, I have the living God dwelling in me. So keep reading verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh. Well, what makes me different than living in the flesh as an unbeliever? The Spirit of God. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. How clear is that? Really, really clear. So here's the thing. How do I know if I'm in Christ? Well, because the Spirit of Christ lives in you. That's it. And if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. This is not a threat, by the way. Paul's not like saying, okay, everybody sit down, Romans. You need to have a spiritual check about yourself. Do you love Jesus? No, the Spirit lives in you. I mean, because there's Christians who don't have the Spirit, and there's Christians who do have the Spirit. Not what Paul is saying. The contrast is this very simple. Here's how the believer is. They have the Spirit of Christ. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, guess what? You don't belong to Him. Keep reading, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, it's really interesting. Commentators note, wait a minute, he was talking about the Spirit in him, but now Christ, wait a minute, because, you know, like there's the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and I thought the Spirit was in me, but now Jesus is in me. Which one is it? Yes. I don't get that. Well, me neither. Okay, I don't get that either, but all I know is this. God lives in me. Is it Jesus? Yes. Is it the Spirit? Yes. Is it God? Yes. I don't get that. Me neither, but keep reading. But Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin. Okay, so you're telling me that, like, when I was an unbeliever, I was leading and walking down the path to sin, physical death, and so on. Yeah, yes, yes. When I became a believer, all of a sudden I get to live forever in this body. Is that what you're saying? No, thank goodness. What he's saying here is, the moment I became a believer, the Spirit of God came into me, and he becomes the guarantee of eternal life. Because this physical body that is suffering the consequences of sin is going to what someday? It's going to die. And by the way, is that good or bad? That's actually really good, in my opinion. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. In other words, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, the righteousness here is a righteousness given to us, declared upon us by God the Father, because I'm no longer dead in my sins, but I'm alive in Christ based on what he has done. I now have his life. The Spirit gives me that life. Now, Paul isn't done. Just as the Spirit gives life and peace, just as the Spirit of God dwells in us, because he dwells in us, he will give us life both now and forever. Verse 11. If the Spirit of him, here the him is God the Father, if the Spirit of God the Father, who raised Jesus his Son from the dead, dwells in you. And by the way, the if there isn't, I hope so. Really, you could translate it as, since the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will what? Also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Here's the beautiful thing. Living in the flesh results in physical eternal death. But the moment I became a believer, something radical happened. This dead and dying body received life because the Spirit came in, indwells me, and because the Spirit indwells me and seals me, therefore I am guaranteed life not only now, but in that day when Christ comes back. This pathetic, weak, mortal body that will be in the grave for who knows how long. Actually, my goal is to be cremated and just my ashes spread in Colorado. So that's kind of my goal. I don't know if I'll get there because I won't be there to find out. But the point is, that's my goal. And those ashes spread out in Frisco, Colorado, probably. Will someday be all put back together into a new, perfect, glorified Jason. Why? Because the Spirit that lives in me now continually will live in me and my spirit, who will be with Jesus after I die, and he will reunite my body and my spirit so that in that day when Christ returns by the power of the Spirit, this Jason will live on forever. What's the contrast? Like, Paul, what's the big deal here? The contrast is not yet telling us, don't live by the Spirit, don't live by the flesh, live in the Spirit. That comes. His point is right now, just think about this. What does it look like to be in the flesh? What does it look like to live in the flesh? It means death and destruction and hostility. That's bad. What does it look like to be in the Spirit? Life and peace and God dwelling in me. And God giving me his life forever. So, where does that leave us? It leaves us with this beautiful thought that as you sit here this morning, you're not the person you were before Christ. The hostility to God, the meaninglessness, the purposelessness of life is gone. You now sit here with the Spirit of God who spoke the universe into existence, who hovered over the earth, and as the Father spoke, he was the power that enacted all that we see today. That very being inhabits, dwells, takes up permanent residence in your life, and because of that, you are not the same person now. And so let us get prepared for next week by Galatians 6, all right? So don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh, well, what? Death, destruction, corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So let's get ready for next week. You ready? If the Spirit of God lives in you and the flesh is dead, guess what? That means you now have the Spirit. You have the power by the Spirit to put the flesh to death when it raises its ugly, putrid face. And you're able to say now by the power of the Spirit, what was dead is now still dead. And I will live by the power of the Spirit. And we'll find out next week what that means. So, Father, I thank you for the clarity of Romans 8 here. That Paul is trying to show the beauty of what it means to have the Spirit. The sharp contrast is what I once was, I no longer am. Why? Simple fact, the Spirit of God lives in me. And I know, Lord, as believers, we've probably heard that a million times. But it is at the heart of what Paul is trying to say. I am who I am because the Spirit of God lives in me, and that makes all the difference. So, Father, I would pray that you, our Father, would speak to us, your children, by your Spirit, and to remind us who we are. We're children of God. And so, Lord, we then cry out, Abba, Father, thank you for what you have done. And may we now walk by the very Spirit that indwells us today. All for your glory, all for your honor, all for your praise. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.